Okay, I think I got this thing on here. This is lesson 153 in our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We're still in chapter 24. We went through the first three or four verses, and now we begin, pick up again at verse 4 here in just a moment, August 8th, 2021. Last week, we did get started, and I thought I'd be able to take that lesson and go to the end of it, but didn't work that way. So we wound up having to divide it into two parts. Just by way of a bit of review, since it has been a week, we didn't have Sunday school or Bible study last week because of our connection Sunday. But we talked about Jesus' words here as he responds to the question, you know, what's the signs of your coming and when will these things be? And are they asking that in reverse order? And of course, he begins a very, very long answer. He's not going to tell them when these things will be. He'll address that later on around verse 36. What was it? 34, 36, somewhere in there. But he goes on and he tells them about the signs and so forth, all these different things that are going to happen. We just noted that it's clear that he's talking about the future. He's not talking about now. He talks in second person, but he's clearly relating things that will be pertinent to a particular group of people at a particular space and time, okay? And then we get more clarity when we begin our lesson today and we talk about these birth pangs, these six birth pangs that are going to come together very, very quickly, all in a big bundle. The very fact that that happens testifies to the fact that Jesus is talking about something that's going to happen very suddenly. And it's going to be defined by a number of things that will occur in a very short amount of time. People get confused because some of the things that he mentions are things that have been happening all along. We talk about false Christ arising and things like that. We've always had that. But the scripture is clear. We'll be talking about a time when all of these things come together in a very noticeable fashion. Last week, we looked at seven indicators that this Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25, seven indicators that show clearly that these things are references to some time in the future. And I'll just mention those again by way of review, and then we'll carry on with our lesson today. But when these birth pangs began, you know, it's where you hear him talking about wars and rumors of wars. Well, again, we've always had that. But the Bible's clear. It's a time like you've never seen before. It's almost as if there wouldn't be anywhere you could look, any country or any kingdom. And it makes a distinction there between a country and a kingdom to include, you know, all these areas that maybe look like they have some kind of self-governing process or what. But even in those areas, there will be evidence of war or pending war. And it's just another way of saying this will be so widespread, it'll be unavoidable. It will literally touch everyone. We spoke about that. The people who begin this or who are alive when this starts will be the people who see it through. They'll be the same people. Jesus speaks of believers who will endure these birth pains all the way to the end. So that says when they start, it's going to be that same group of people, generationally speaking, that particular generation, that will be there when the things come to fruition. He talks about a worldwide proclamation of the gospel. And I'll share some more on that later. It'll come into view in our lesson today. Fourthly, he talked about the abomination of desolation that we read about in Daniel 9 there. That, of course, has not happened with the Antichrist going in and desecrating the altar place and the temple and the sacrifice and so forth. A lot's got to go on there. But, of course, none of that has happened yet. Again, Daniel 9, 27. And then, of course, the Great Tribulation. We talk about a tribulation period in general, that seven-year period, the Great Tribulation referring to that last 42 months, which again, the Bible's clear, it is a time like has never been on earth or never will be again, if we can imagine that. So you have that. Sixthly, he talks about these signs in the heavens. He talks about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving light and so on and so forth. These supernatural events, stars falling from the sky, all those things, obviously that hasn't happened yet, not in this sense. It's not as simple as seeing a meteor. It's talking about the heavens literally being shaken to the point, I guess, where some astrologer is saying, wait a minute, if that thing up there is no longer there, that affects the gravitational pull, so they're expecting this, but none of that happens. Or maybe it does happen, but whatever, it happens in a manner that casts light on the fact that Creator God is responsible for this. There's something happening up there that nobody can explain. It defies science, it defies physics, it defies, you know, astronomy and so forth. So they testify of God. And then lastly, he makes that statement. He says, and all this will occur in one generation. One generation that Jesus is speaking of there. So those seven things we discussed last time that take our mind and our thoughts to the future. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing here. So we began, here in this 153rd lesson with part two of this, where he's going to go through and he's going to list these six birth pangs. And I say he, basically I'm talking about MacArthur's guideline on this, because I told you before I'm going to use his guideline. It's very clear, very helpful. And we draw these, of course, out of Scripture. So first we start looking at this deception that falls upon people. This deception. This deception is going to be widespread. Now, I want you to kind of internalize that for a minute. Because when I say deception, I'm talking about to a point where people are shaken, okay? I just got through talking to Brenda here about this virus and stuff, and you know, made the statement, you know, we don't know what to believe anymore. We get information over here, quite frankly, from one political group or one medical interest here that's politically affiliated. Then we get a different passel of information over here, and it becomes very difficult to make decisions. Very difficult. There's a lot of deception, even on a greater scale during this time, because things will be happening. Maybe some of the things are positive, but they're happening for evil reasons. And literally, you're talking about that first part of the revelation, or first part of the tribulation period, where things are building up to this great tribulation, that last 42 months. You're going to have this widespread deception. And when people are desperate, when people are living in a certain level of desperation, they become very vulnerable. The Bible would talk about those, quite frankly, who are weak in faith. There'll be all kinds of opportunities and needful times for believers who are strong in the faith to come alongside those who are not strong in the faith and to speak clarity, to speak the Word of God into their life and to bolster them and to build them up. And I hope our church, and I hope the church is ready for that, because it will be a time like that. Now, of course, you say the church, what's happened here all though? What's already happened? Talking about true believers. Yeah, you got the rapture's already happened. As I said, he's speaking to people who are here after that. You know, and I think I might have shared last time, I grew up in a church that taught that nobody would be saved after the after the rapture of the church. I was taught that. But I understand you don't see any evidence for that in the Bible. We know that there will be people who will come. We talk about, and we'll talk about in the lesson today, about the limitations, if you will, on perhaps the Holy Spirit not doing fully what it's done in the past by design. People want to live their own way. They want to live without conscience. They want to live without conviction. They want to live with all that. Well, they're going to get it. And they get it nowadays to a certain extent. Can you imagine such a reality being widespread? Can you imagine that, living in a world like that? It'd be a horrible, horrible thing. Verses 4 and 5 read this way, and Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. That's going to happen. And it's a build-up, if you will, to this final Antichrist. You've got the spirit of Antichrist, as we know, living and operating in the world. Paul declared that. We know that that's happening now. The Scriptures refer to him as one who is insolent, arrogant and insolent, one who is a tyrant, one who thrives on lawlessness. Lawlessness, which is described as that which is just truly unrighteous. Okay? It describes him. He's referred to, he is that beast that we read about in the Revelation. And we have that now. We have that spirit, if you will. We have that attitude running to people who have often have a religious crowd around them and so forth. They have people to speak to. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says to you, you know, he says right here, they will mislead you. And again, he's not talking about the 12 who were sitting in front of him per se. Back in the 10th chapter of Matthew, when he sent them out, he said some similar things about how they would be treated. And the words that he used there, we might look at those later, but the words that he used there had an application for that group of people that were going out, and an application as well for the prophets who would come during the early part of the church age, you know, who would be persecuted and so forth. Certainly the disciples to whom he was speaking, they would experience that. And we know that they were martyred except for John, okay, and then we know what happened to Judas. But there is another broader meaning from an eschatological standpoint that rings true. Quite frankly, people who stand for Christ are going to have to pay for that. And depending on whether they're living in a certain part of history, if you will, the payment is going to be quite high. In fact, we'll see that many of them will die. And the Scripture is clear, that's by design. They're determined to die for their faith. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. So, we know that that's the mindset that they have here as Jesus explains to it. But what does he say? He says, see to it, a Greek word, blepo, and it means to keep your eyes open, to stay aware. Stay aware. It's an admonition. It's a warning. Keep your eyes open about what's going on, what will happen. And he gives enough information for us, again, knowing that these things will take place in a bundle, in a wad, if you will, I like to say. Everybody understands what a wad is, don't you? They'll all come together. And when we see them happening in the course of our own time, it should remind us that it's just a very, very small precursor about what's going to happen in this world. He says, for instance, in Luke chapter 21, verse 8, he says that many will come in my name in those times. Many will come. There'll be a lot of them. They'll be trying to demonstrate that they indeed are the Christ. You know, in my day, Charles Manson claimed to be Jesus, okay? And what was the outcome of that? Murder, okay? Jim Jones, okay, claimed to be the anointed leader, okay? He claimed to be the anointed one. What happened there? How many was it? Was it 900 or something? People committed suicide because of that influence? Talk about deception and delusion. Can you imagine that on a worldwide scale? It's scary. It draws me closer to the Scripture. Later in verse 23 and through 24a, he'll talk about false Christ. We'll save specific comments till we get to that portion of our study. And also, you have this, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 here, it talks about this restraining power. Now, I always understood that to be the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, when you get into the linguistics and the words and everything that the Bible says about this, I know even in MacArthur's teaching here, he only throws that in there as one of possible 8 likelihoods, okay? That being, of course, the strongest. You follow what I'm saying? That it is the Holy Spirit that restrains in some fashion. Can you imagine God holding back? Now, He does that, okay, when people on an individual scale, when they refuse the gospel time and time again, okay, they're arrogant and non-receptive toward God. I've even had people in my own testimony and witness, you share Christ with them clearly, and they'll say, yeah, I think that's probably true, but I'm just not ready for that now. I like the life I'm living now. I know, I had a guy tell me, I've shared with you, if I died right now, I'd go to hell, but I like my life the way it is now. What a delusion. What a delusion. So whether it's the Holy Spirit choosing by the power of God to limit itself, to not draw in certain cases, we don't know, but to hold back evil, it's got to be some sort of massive spiritual power. I personally don't know of anything except, you know, the hand of God or the work of the Holy Spirit. We don't know that. We don't have every single little minute detail. Have you ever quenched the Spirit in your life? Let me ask you that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, as the Bible says, the other word, grieved the Spirit in your own life? And do you remember that sense, how shall I describe it, of nothingness that came over you, that emptiness that came over you, even for a moment to the point that it kind of scared you? You know that your words or your actions or your neglects or whatever, they can't separate us from a God who's loved us and saved us. But they can, those words and actions, and they can build up a barrier that causes us to stop and look at ourselves and say, man, I just got through acting like a person who does not know God. The words that just came out of my mouth are convicting. And what do? As believers, hallelujah, we run to Christ, don't we? And we run for forgiveness. And we claim that, and we in our heart, in every way that we can, we turn from that, and we regret that. In other words, we repent of it. That's what we do. Can you imagine not having that in your life? No. Just some sort of rationalization or some sort of calculation about how things are supposed to work for you and benefit you. That will be the way of the world on a massive, massive scale. A massive scale. So we see that. So we see that as well. The attitude of many people today, and there's so many mantras, you know, we don't hear it anymore, but I used to see it on t-shirts all the time. If it feels good, do it. All right? Remember that? I started thinking of others. I remember a commercial on TV that said, too much is never enough. Too much is never enough. About self-gratification. To thine own self be true. I deal with that every day. Talking with people. True to oneself. If it doesn't suit me, not going there. Okay? Sure. And of course, then you've got your best life now. Okay? You've got that as well. So most people know about that, don't they? Well, what number two? We talk about deception. Then there's disputes and war. War throughout the nations and so forth. He talks about, as I mentioned, hearing of wars, rumors of wars. He tells us not to be frightened at that. In verses 6 and 7a, see that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end, he says. For nation will rise against nation, as I said, kingdom against kingdom. We see that. But he says, don't be frightened. And I like that, and I'm going to hit on that, because my mind goes immediately to Hebrews 13:5, the latter part of that verse, where it reads, and you're familiar with it, it's hard for me sometimes to pray a prayer without thinking of these verses. I'll never desert you. I will never forsake you. And we go back and we look at the construction of that verse there in Hebrews in the original language. And we talk about those, I think it's five Greek negatives that are there that just kind of pound the point home that there's no way God will ever abandon us. He's not. It doesn't matter how bleak it looks outside. And God help us, we may get into a point one day before this, even before the rapture of the church, when we're clinging to that, clinging to that. Why? Because it's going to be the people who are spiritually in tune that will be, I guess the word would be suffering or laboring at that point prior to the rapture. Do you follow that? It's only the people who understand the Word of God and who are looking ahead to see how this culmination of things is coming closer and closer and closer. And then you have the rapture of the church. It'll be the people of God who are laboring that. People who are bearing burdens, prayer burdens. People who have others in their families and friends and places they work that they've identified, that they're praying for, and they're aware of the power of evil in their life and how they desperately need the Word of God. That's where we are right now as a church, as a fellowship. That's what our minds should be on. That is our mission, is it not? It's to proclaim the glory of God, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to be genuinely concerned and involved in the lives of people who are living in oblivion between their ears. They don't get any of this. so many distractions nowadays. What do we need? We need the power of God's Spirit resting on people and convicting their hearts. Only that will make the change. There's nothing else that will make the change. We can be a part of that. We can be a part of that. And indeed, we are a part of it as the church of Jesus Christ. God will not leave us. He'll prepare us. None will be exempt from these wars, this threat of war. And where there's not like a firing war, bullets passing or whatever passes in, during that time, there's going to be, as he says, racial issues, ethnic issues, cultural issues, nationalities coming against each other. We know and see that now happening. There are references to that in Daniel 11, 41. Talks about people falling away, being so confused and so torqued at all this and such fear. This make terrible decisions. Regarding this issue of worldwide battle alone, you know, in Revelation 9, 14 and on through 16, it talks about this army, this massive army toward the end. It's an army of over 200 million. Yeah, 200 million. And there's only right now, and even 35 years ago, there was already an army on this earth that could put out 200 million soldiers. Who was it? Who is it now? It's China. And even more so now. And this, you're talking about numbers from 1989. Okay, so that's been in play for a while. And you think, well, that couldn't happen. Well, it can happen, and it will happen. We see many evidences that these things are building and will transpire. Thirdly, he says there will be worldwide devastation. And he's talking about these famines and earthquakes and so forth. Verses, I'll pick up at 7b and go through 8. He says, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely, listen to this, the beginning of the birth pangs. It's just the beginning. Have we seen, you know, these things happen before, earthquakes. We see them increasing. What do they blame it on? What do you hear nowadays? What do they blame it on? Global warming. Okay. We see them happening. And from that perspective, we don't have a problem saying, well, yeah, they're going to get worse and worse and worse. We know from Scripture that it's God who's in charge of this, who's bringing it all together. But when it does happen, it'll happen so quickly and so fast, and it'll be upon us so quickly, that in itself will identify to the fact that it is the hand of God that's moving. It's God's hand that's causing this to happen. Famines, earthquakes, plagues, natural terrors of all kinds will occur. The world, can you imagine it? The world literally, from a naturalistic standpoint, literally disintegrating before your eyes. Later, as we said, things in the heavens happening, okay, that won't be able to be explained and so forth. People's hearts, as it says in the Revelation, failing them for fear. Fear running through people at a rate like we've never seen before. Luke 21:11 says, and there will be terrors and there will be great signs in the heavens. Parallel verses here. Revelation 9, and I touched on this last week a bit. I mentioned it. Listen to this from Revelation 9, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 6. It says, and they were not, talking about the locusts of these demon critters, locusts that were released, one of the trumpets, and here they come to torment people. And it says, they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. Can you imagine such a state? They marked a verse, Joel 2:2, that even refers to this, if you want to mark that, if you're taking notes. But these are the kind of things that will be happening and going on during this time. And we talked about how horrible this would be. I mentioned it again. To take some sort of action against yourself, your own life. It's almost too distasteful to even stand up here and describe, but to inflict a mortal wound upon yourself and not be able to die for 5 months. Can you imagine that? When people say, that's just beyond me. Well, I tell you what, we can't deny. We can't deny that that's what the Word of God says. And it draws an attention to just how wicked sin is. And that there will be repercussions. There will be, as one preacher used to say, a payday someday. There will be. That's good for us to know. It's good for us to reflect on from time to time. And again, he says, this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. Fourthly, believers will suffer persecution from an evil and ungodly world. This is what will happen. This is one of the things that we'll see coming together as part of these birth pangs. In verse 9 of chapter 24, Jesus says, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. It's interesting. It's not about what you believe, per se, or what you're doing, I should say. It's about who you are. It's about who you identify with. That's almost scary to even mention right now. We see reflections of that in some of the things that are going on politically right now. Who you associate with. What do we call this new thing that happens? We live in a cancel culture, okay? Where if somebody somewhere with power can shut you down, okay? Shut your opinion down. Treat you as if you don't exist. We see that. See it clearly. They will deliver you to tribulation. Jesus talked, and I mentioned earlier when he sends the 12 out, back in Matthew chapter 10. Let me flip back there just for a moment. And I talked about those verses as we understand having a current meaning for Jesus as he gave that information to his disciples, or soon to be his apostles, or that was his apostles who were going out. But in chapter 10, beginning in verse 16 and going through, let's see, 23, listen. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour that you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What else will happen? Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Can you imagine? And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Jesus again spoke about this hatred for people who identify with him. We're already getting a lot of criticism, a lot of hate because of what we stand for. People, we as believers, of course, people try to, you know, put us in a certain category, even because we live in the South and so forth. They want to tie all those things up together and continue to categorize us as perhaps people who are ignorant and overly religious and rebellious by nature, so on and so forth. A level of independence that's not part of the greater good and so forth. Well, I hope we'll always be able to be distinguished simply, first off, as people who speak the truth from the Word of God. But we speak that truth just as God tells us to do that, in the manner in which He tells us to do that, which is how. How are we to do that? In love. For the right purpose. Not for political advantage. Not for the sake of winning an argument. But for being clear in the scriptures that we speak. so as not to hinder the Word of God, the power of God resting on that Word. We want to keep that in mind as God gives us opportunities. A lot of persecution going on. He says, "You will deliver." It's that word that you've heard before, a word that's fun to say, paradidomi, okay? Paradidomi, and it simply means to hand over. It's a word, a military, a legal word, kind of like it's how you would describe an arrest or whatever, to be handed over. You will be delivered. So what would be our attitude? What would be our attitude now if we're under persecution? Acts 5:41 talks about this. It says, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council." Who's it talking about? Peter and John. "On the way to the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." This is after the apostles' fate. They'd been flogged for one reason. They'd been flogged for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's Paul. I think I said Peter. It's Paul. Isn't that right? Yeah. I didn't mark it. Romans 5:3, "We also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." Now, do we see our tribulations in that fashion? Do we? Do we pause to consider the fact that God is in control of our heart and life? He's in control of our service. And we are called upon to suffer for His name, to suffer shame for His name, literally because we are a believer, not because of any particular stance that we hold. Most people aren't even capable of talking about those kinds of things that emerge from our belief in Scripture. They just know we associate with Christ. That's what they know. And we wind up being persecuted for that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake." He says, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." What had Paul come to understand and know? He says, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." And we're always drawn closer to the Lord. We're always built up in Him. When we go through these difficulties, these tests of strength and character, spiritual strength and character, and we come through on the other side. I think it's helpful if we understand that as God's way. It's a reality in our life. We have to know what our metal is, right? I mean, my mind goes to Abraham and Isaac. And you remember why all that happened when he's taking him up for sacrifice? Why did it happen? God says, "I know. Now I know." Okay, that's what the Scripture reads. "I know what your faith is." But what was the broader message there? We know, of course, that God already knew. He's sovereign God. What He knows is that Abraham knows. Abraham knows the depth of his faith, right? We need to know that. We need to know what's lacking in our spiritual life, in our spiritual fortitude, if you will, our spiritual courage. How do you ever know that? You got to get out of the boat, all right? That's what you got to do. You got to be willing to go forward with the opportunities that God gives you for service and witness and testimony. You got to be able to do that. Chris was sharing just before we started about the time the guy asked him to preach, and he was making another point as a young man. Did he rise to that challenge? Did he go there and preach? If he didn't then, he eventually did. He eventually found himself able to stand before people and to be studied and to be prepared and to be able to teach. He teaches in this class sometimes when I'm not here. To be able to do those things. I've seen him stand before the church at a critical time in the life of this church. And it's God who provides that kind of wisdom and fortitude. God provides that. We can't ever think that we bring that to the table because we don't. And if you do, you bring it in your own strength. You don't bring it according to what the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God has transpired in your life. Doesn't happen. So we see that. Colossians 1:24, my last point here. Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, talking about Christ's body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And Paul understood that all too well in his scriptures, where he goes through and he lists all the things that has happened to him simply because he follows Christ and God is doing a work in his life. And of course, in Galatians 6:17, the latter part of that verse, he says plainly, I bear in my body the marks, or the brand marks as it's rendered, the marks of Jesus in my life, in my body. You can look at me and see what's happened to me, and you'll know that I've taken a stand, that it's cost me. And we live in a time when, maybe rapidly changing as we've said, but we're not all that bombarded, you know, for standing for Christ. Again, it's rapidly changing. It probably has. You may have already had some experiences, which is what we're talking about today by way of preparation. But these things will continue to occur in our life. They'll continue to occur in the life of every Christian. What do we do? Well, we understand from the Word of God what's going to happen. We know that we're not going to be abandoned. We know literally that nobody wants difficult, even though we don't want to suffer. But we know that we can lean into this when we're serving God, and He will not leave us. He will provide for us. I don't think you can do it with a fear of death. I don't think you can do it. No. A fear of loss. We live in such a materialistic society right now. We have to be careful. We got to be very careful that we're not afraid of sacrificing some of our comforts, right? Some of the things that we enjoy because God has blessed us with a level of affluency. And that goes across everybody in this room right here. So particularly if you look at it on a worldwide scale. There's nothing would be more important to us than the work of God in our life as a believer. Fifthly, he talks about persecutions. He says persecutions will increase with believers being hated and killed for Christ's sake. It's going to multiply. We've mentioned it before. It's happened before. It's happened in other countries. Wow. It's going to come together in a fashion that would just be unbelievable. Verses 10 through 13, he says, and at that time, many will fall away. Now again, we're talking about these birth pangs, okay? This big ball of wax here, this time of unbelief in a short period of time that precedes the second coming of Christ, many will fall away. And when you see this phrase, fall away, it's talking about people who were not genuine, all right? They may have been in the church. They may have had some kind of, confession or whatever. But the demands of the day will, as my old football coaches used to say, will cause the cream to rise to the top. Okay? It will happen. And you'll be able to clearly see, and we've seen it in the past. You can go all the way back to, you know, look at Ananias and Sapphira, what happened there. When judgment fell on those who lied to the Holy Ghost, what happened? People fell dead in the offering, right? And then it says later that people were, and I'll paraphrase, but people were very reluctant, you know, to identify with those new Christians there. Very reluctant. Didn't want to. Too costly. Might cost me something. It's the same kind of thing. Same kind of thing. You're going to have these people falling away. You read about it again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. He tells us to be careful that we don't fall into that group who begins to allow some sort of evil, it says, evil type of belief to come into their life and fall away. He says, they'll deliver you up one another and you'll hate one another. Can you imagine these false believers in the church, those who've identified with the Christian community, the church, and now there's all this hate, all this vitriolic stuff going back and forth. Yeah. As I said, that will cause the true Christians to stand up and be counted, and you'll see people who aren't Christians leave. You'll see them leave. Many false prophets will arise, he says, and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love, he says, will grow cold. And then lastly in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Look at verse 12, he says, because of lawlessness. Lawlessness is increased. This is that word, we've talked about it before, and I'll pronounce it anomia, whatever, it doesn't really matter. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. The point here is it's that same word that Jesus used in chapter 7 of Matthew. In verse 23, and he talks about those, not everyone who's, in 21, he says, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And he goes on and lists people who claim to do this and do that. And in verse 23, he says, I'll tell them, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. The same word used there. Wickedness, unrighteousness. This is what they practice, he says, you who practice lawlessness. This is not just something they fall into. This characterizes their life. A language that's totally compatible with what we read about in 1 John when we focus on that word practice, practicing sin and so forth. If this is what characterizes you, then you would be in this group. God forbid, or anybody would be identified by their wicked and unrighteous attitudes, words, and actions. It's what he's talking about here. So the same word we find in Matthew 7, 23. What does he say though on the positive? If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. This is in contrast to those who are falling away. And there's this great falling away at this time. 1 John 2:19 talks about those who went out from us, right? But they didn't return. They were counted with believers, but they didn't return. So they showed that they were never really of us. They were among us, but they weren't of us. That's why it's so important, even on days like today, hallelujah, when we come together and we know we're going to hear a challenging message from the Word of God. We're going to hear a message that's designed, if you will, that's given, that's prayed over, put forth to challenge the hearts of people who do not believe, even though perhaps they've been associated with this fellowship. Maybe they're deluded. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're under strong delusion. Maybe they're here because it's good for business. Maybe it's something else, could be. But they'll be in the church. They'll be in the fellowship, and they will wreak havoc. Our point is that they're lost without Christ, and we want them to hear the message. We want them to hear the Word of God and be changed. Why all this delusion? Why is it so difficult? Could it be that the cost of being true to the Word of God, the cost of being associated with Christ is simply too high? Is that what's on people's hearts? Is it because this deception that's in this particular time, when it's a time like no other time in the world and never will be, because the deception is just so strong and convincing that goes beyond what people can bear up under? Got to remember, it's Christ who keeps the believer. It's Christ. It's Christ who provides that strength, literally that strength unto death, if necessary. Or it may be that just sin is just too attractive. That's why we don't want to leave in our Christian growth in life. We don't want to leave these, if you will, these tentacles of sin, these things that continue to hang on to us, these things that sometimes maybe in our early Christian life, we would try to pacify or pass off as just, you know, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way God created me. That's why I talk like I do. That's why I react like I do. That's why I have these deficiencies. You wouldn't even call them sins. You know, respectable sins, as we have taught. We want to cut it away from us. We don't want it there. We don't want it to have a draw upon us, because there could come a time when the temptation is intensified. Intensified. Now, there will come a time during this birth pang period. It'll be overwhelming. And it says plainly, if God didn't intervene, it'd be like the elect were affected by this. Which, of course, is what it's saying is that you won't be affected. You can't affect the elect. But it'll be that powerful as we try to describe it. Sin is a powerful, powerful thing. The holdings of the flesh in our life have to be addressed on a daily basis. And if we begin to minimize them because we're happy where we are in Christ all the time, that's all good, but we're cautioned in the Word of God to be aware. We're cautioned, especially those who think they stand, to take heed lest they fall. That's the attitude we are to have. You say, give me an example. Well, we know a lot about Barnabas, Paul's friend and co-laborer. And you may recall in Galatians 2:13 when Paul's going into this thing about getting in Peter's face and all that, and you know, the way he acted when the muckety-mucks from Israel or from Jerusalem came down. And he makes this statement in 2:13. He says, even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. And you just, you know, we don't want to hit on Barnabas too much. I don't know a whole lot about him, but we know he was faithful. He was a faithful missionary. But we talk about somebody, you know, he was able to give wise counsel. It's somebody who was vulnerable for the wrong kind of influences in their life. What do you think Barnabas's problem was there, if we could maybe speculate a bit? He saw what Peter was doing. He says, I better do that too, okay? Maybe it wasn't just the Jews, wasn't just those who had come down from Jerusalem, rather, and who were dealing with them about ministering to the Gentiles there. He said, nah, if Peter's going along with this, maybe I should go along with it too. You got to keep Christ first and foremost in every situation, or you won't be thinking clearly. You won't be thinking clearly. So we pray about that. Mark 14:71, we talk about Peter and how he responded. You remember how he responded when he was accused of being with Jesus? What did he say? I don't know this man you're talking about. It says he began to curse. He just kind of went outside himself there and let it roll. Okay, why? Because he was afraid. He was fearful. We see him as courageous. We see him as being the number one speaker, the one who always stood for. Not here. Not when the rubber met the road. He wasn't. Christ can prepare us for what lays ahead. This is why Paul says in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him, talking about Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul had been tested. He had paid the price. He had yielded to the disciplinary hand of God in his life, right? He had done that. And he knew that God would not forsake him, that he was there for him. I'm out of time. I got one last point here. I said there were six things that we want to talk about when we talk about these birth pangs. And the last one is simply this. It says in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. I wanted to go back briefly at Revelation 14. I didn't mark it, but I'm going to find it real quick. You know, we think in terms of spreading the gospel and doing all that we do, and I've heard it said before, hey, we got to be a part of this worldwide mission to preach the gospel. Indeed, we are. We're commanded to do that. People would say regarding eschatology, we got to do this so this will be fulfilled, and then Christ can come back, right? Okay, he can come again. But now let's look at Revelation 14, beginning with verse 6, and see how this is accomplished. Chapter 14, verse 6, it says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and the springs and the water. God's going to make sure that it happens. He's going to send an angel, the Bible says, with the gospel message. And people will hear and they will know. Later on in this chapter with verse 35, we'll read that familiar verse and we'll end our lesson today with this. When Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Lord, we thank